Amen. Thank you, music team, and for all those who serve our church in so many ways. If you will please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We have finished chapter 5, and we are moving through in this section. If you're a guest with us, we go through books of the Bible, generally chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we are in this series of the book of Matthew that we have, in this section, titled The Preaching of the King. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen over the last several weeks how Jesus' righteousness is different than the Pharisees and the scribes. It's not something that is trying to skirt God's law, but an embrace of the whole righteousness that God designs for our life. He's now, the Lord Jesus, in chapter 6, is going to talk to us about how we actually live that out. How do we live out our relationship with our Heavenly Father? And today, we are looking at the topic of an authentic relationship with God, especially in our giving. Let's read God's Word together in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is God's Word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you see in secret. You see giving and service done in secret. You see prayer done in secret and fasting and forgiveness. The struggles of our hearts as we live out the righteousness that has been given to us by Christ. Father, we pray today that we can authentically live out that relationship through the power of the gospel. Lord, may we not live in a way trying to please you or to try to please others, but rather live out, Lord, the genuine transformation that is wrought in our hearts by Christ. Heavenly Father, if there's one here who does not yet know Christ as their Savior, that they would even today take off the mask of performance and come and dwell safely where they can be known and loved through Christ. Be with us in our time, O Father. In Jesus' name, amen. What is it that makes the gospel good news for today? You know, often we think of the gospel, we might know it's good news. The word gospel literally means good news, and I think for a believer in Christ, you would have confirmed that the gospel is good news. But when's the last time you thought that the gospel is good news today? This morning, did you wake up thinking about how the gospel is good news for you? Or maybe has it been a little bit longer? Maybe it's been a week or a month or maybe a long, long time since you've actually considered how the gospel is good news for today. Friends, the gospel is not just good news for the future. It is good news for the future. It is true that all believers in Jesus Christ will dwell with him forever in heaven. That is part of the good news. But the gospel is not just a future good news. It's also not a past good news. While it is true that the moment you trust in Christ, your sin is forgiven and you are in right relationship with God, it's not just about a previous moment in time. The gospel is not just about what has happened or what will happen, but what is happening even today. The gospel is good news for today. It's the announcement of good news that we are perfectly righteous before the Father now because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's what this chapter is helping us see, that if you're really a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't have to earn the Father's favor. You don't have to seek out an external religion to try to appease God. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in a right relationship with God now. Many teachers have asked this question, a good way to think through, do I really understand the gospel? Has it really sunk into my heart? Is if you think for just a moment right now, how does God see me? How does God in this very moment think of me? If you consider what God thinks of you, would you consider that maybe God is angry at you? That God is disappointed with you? Maybe you think that God is frustrated, or perhaps God is impatient with you. Maybe your view of God is that he is absent or even uninterested in your daily life. But friends, the God of the Bible, the God that Jesus tells us about, our Heavenly Father, is not far away and distant. He is invested in our daily lives. And he sees and he knows what we are going through. As Christ was announced as the beloved Son, the Son of the Father, so we too have access to the Heavenly Father. This text is calling us to reject the false idols of people's praise. It's calling us to pursue the praise and the pleasure of our Heavenly Father. Because if you're a Christian, your identity is not found in what you do or what other people think of you. Your identity is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. As Jesus' disciple, this is our main idea for this morning. This main idea, I think, this text that Christ is calling us. If you're really Jesus' disciple, don't seek the praise of people. Dwell safely in the Father's pleasure. Don't seek the praise of people, but dwell safely in the Father's pleasure. Let's look at this passage and see how it's broken down. First, in verses 1 and 2, we see that inauthentic spirituality does for the praise of people. Verse 1 opens up with a strong warning. In my translation, it's translated, beware. Maybe your Bible says, take heed. Be careful. Caution. This is like all of these orange cones up and down Quincy Street. Stay alert. Watch out for the potholes. Watch out for the construction. Pay attention. Turn your mind to this. Concentrate on it. Maybe you've had a conversation with somebody, maybe perhaps your children, and you said, hey, you're not listening to me. And they say, oh, I hear you. And you're like, no. I'm not talking about just hearing the sound. I'm talking about listening, getting into your heart. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Tune your heart to this command. What is this caution? What is it that Jesus wants us to be careful about? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Jesus warns his disciples to not perform for the crowds. Why? Why should we not let our righteousness be seen by others? I don't think that Christ is talking about the past chapter. I think he's talking about what we're about to see in the next several weeks, this giving, and next week in prayer, and then forgiveness, and in fasting. When Jesus is speaking about these things, the living out of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, it's not about what other people think. It's about living out in a right relationship with the Father. Take care if you're my disciple. Take care to not do these things for the praise of people. This warning actually kind of should create a question in our mind, because Christ is telling us to not do these things to be seen by others. And you may recall several weeks ago in Matthew 5:13, you can look back, just turn a page or scroll a little bit. In Matthew 5:13, it says, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And you might think, well, which one is it, Jesus? Is it to do things in secret, or is it to shine like a city on a hill? Are we supposed to be salt and get into the world, or are we supposed to pull out and be secret? I think the key here is the motivation behind the actions. Why are we salt and light in Matthew 5, 13 through 16? It's right there at the end. We do good works to give glory to our Father in heaven. Our focus, our audience is not people. Our audience is our heavenly Father. And so we are called to be salt. We are commanded to be light to the world so this world can see the glory of our Father. But in chapter 6, the glory that these Pharisees and scribes are seeking is not the glory of the Father. Their motivation is self-centered. Their motivation is the praise of people. What Christ wants us to see is not the method. Jesus is not saying that giving is bad, or prayer is bad, or forgiveness is bad, or fasting is bad. What Jesus is saying is that what matters is your motivation. What matters is your heart, not the methods. In fact, Christ tells us that we're going to give, when you pray, when you fast. These are everyday, ordinary actions of Jesus' disciples. But our motivation is not the praise of people. I don't think that Christ is explicitly just trying to give us giving instructions, though it's important that we should note that giving is an important part of the Christian life. It's a sign of trust and commitment that God is over all and that we can walk and live in a way that pleases Him. Christians should have a regular pattern of giving. In 1 Corinthians 16, the church gave regularly on the first day of the week. That's why we pass the plate. That's why we take a time to reflect in giving and worship, because it's a sign of trust in God. There's also a type of giving that is giving to the needy that Christ describes here. It's the going above and beyond your regular contributions. It's a sacrificial type of giving that addresses needs in the community and in the church. I think this is what Jesus is referring to. He's not talking about your regular, ordinary giving. He's talking about the sacrificial type of giving that goes above and beyond. Most Bible scholars think that Jesus is referencing Deuteronomy 15, and I agree with them. Take your Bible and look at Deuteronomy 15. You may have even seen this verse on a food pantry t-shirt at some point. In Deuteronomy 15, the Lord is giving a description about the sabbatical year, a seventh year, sometimes called the year of rest. What would happen in this seventh year of the people of Israel is that all debts would be forgiven. The slate would be wiped clean. It would be a year when everything would be reset. And so what has happened in Deuteronomy, we can pick up in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 15. That what has happened is that the people of God are commanded to give. They're commanded to be generous in their loans and their giving and their help of other people. But there would be some people who would be more concerned about money than about their ministry to people. They care more about their self and their pocketbook rather than about their brothers or sisters in their community. And knowing that the seventh year was coming up, that debt would be forgiven, they would be kind of stingy in their giving. Look at verse 7. The law of God reads, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your brother, against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need. Whatever it may be, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. So the people of God in the Old Testament, and I think it carries out into the New Testament, are supposed to give generously. We give cheerfully. We give sacrificially. We shouldn't hold back our giving or think of it, what is it for us? We should give as a way of worship and trust in the Lord. And what had happened in Jesus' day, and I think still happens in our day, is that this giving was being twisted to a form of self-righteousness. The Pharisees and the scribes were giving all for the show. And Christ says, don't be like them. When you give, when you pray, when you forgive, when you fast, don't be like them. Their motivation is a selfish motivation. They love the allure of an inauthentic spirituality. What's their goal? You see it in verse 1, that they want to be seen by other people. And so they would give in the streets and in the synagogues. This is a public place. It's a place where everybody would see what was happening, a place of gathering and a place of community. They would give in a way to catch someone's attention. Fanfare and show. When I was in youth group, my youth leader at the time, he described his time at a Christian college. And I'm sure this happens at Wayland or has happened at Wayland at some time or another. He told me that when he was teaching this passage to me, that it would always be every year, right when freshman orientation would happen, and there'd be new people moving in on campus, there'd always be some guy who'd park himself just outside the girls' dorm. And he'd have his Bible open, and he'd be praying out loud about and doing his devotions in his quiet time right in front of the girls' dorm. Now, what was his motivation? Was it to please the Lord? No, he was trying to find a date. Let's just be honest. That's what he was after. And I'm sure it happens in various forms. But that memory of this story of this young man praying in front of the girls' dorm just to get the attention of others. Jesus says, sound no trumpet. There's questions of whether this was literal or metaphorical, but can you imagine a tithe trumpet? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da! Time for the giving! Coming on down is Sam and Kenzie Malone! And imagine if we all had a walk-up song, like a baseball player. If you ever been to a baseball game, you know how a baseball player has a walk-up song to kind of get the crowd hyped and get in the mood? That would be hilarious. We're not going to do that, by the way. That's not part of the summer shakeup. But the reason why, it's for the attention. It's a celebration of the person and their inauthentic, fake spirituality. They wanted to look good. They wanted the praise of people. But friends, the praise of people is momentary. It is gone in a flash. And if you are always after fame, it is an impossible master to please. Just as fast as you are something big, in that moment of time, you become old news. It's a rat race. It's like on a treadmill where you're always going, always working, always seeking the praise of people. You never actually arrive. You never actually make it to a point where people are satisfied with what you do in an external, showy way. And the Lord Jesus says that these who give in this external way, this tithe trumpet before them, are hypocrites. Now, what's a hypocrite? It's a word that's often used in church. Literally, a hypocrite is a stage actor. In Greek drama productions, you would have an actor that would play multiple roles. And depending on which role that they would be playing, they put on a different mask at different times. Maybe you've seen artwork of drama, and there's like two masks, and one happy and one sad. And they'd switch masks off depending on which role they were supposed to play. A hypocrite is a stage actor. They wear a mask. Something that looks genuine on the outside, but in its heart, it is rotten to the core. It's what later would be described as the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. stage actor, a mask wearer, is someone who performs external religion for the approval of other people. And I've been thinking about this all week. Why is this such a powerful temptation? Because if you know a stage actor in your life, if you know somebody who's showy, I think most of us are kind of repulsed by that. We don't like other people who are stage actors. We don't like other people who are showy and trying to be glory hogs and bring it all in for themselves. But friends, if we're honest, we fall to this temptation so often. Why do we give in to the temptation, the idolatry of the praise of man? Just like Cain, we want to bring an offering to God that's of our own works, of our own power. Not a trusting sacrifice like Abel. While you may not have a tithe trumpet, there's so many ways. In our world today, we practice our righteousness externally to be seen by others. I think why is because at the core of the issue is we don't believe the gospel. We believe the lie that we need something else to give us approval. We trust the temptation that something other than Jesus will bring value to my life. When we go for the praise of people, we're seeking the approval of men because we think we don't have the approval of God. I need to be seen as better than others, because then God will deem me worthy. I need the reward of praise, because at some level I've believed the lie that God's praise, God's affection, and God's love for me is distant and far. Social media has accelerated this temptation in our world today. We put our best out to try to convince people that our best is normal. And then when we're having our worst day, we look at other people's best and think that that's normal, and then believe the lie that we need to compete online over and over and over again. Look how self-righteous I am. Look how I'm better than that person. Look how I believe this as compared with them. Look how I eat this way, and look how I exercise this way, and look how my life is so much better. Because we want the praise of other people. But the thing about seeking the praise of others, friends, is it's never done. You got to keep impressing. It's wearisome. It's tiring. It's exhausting. We put the mask on over and over, day after day after day, always trying to do. And without Jesus, friends, we're all hypocrites. We're all mask wearers. We're all stage actors. Without the gospel, we are self-centered glory thieves, twisting desires to steal glory from God and bring it to ourselves. We deprive the Creator of His praise. We pull away worship from the Redeemer. And we find our delight in created things rather than the Creator who loves and sustains. The interesting thing here that the Lord Jesus tells us about the praise of other people is if you seek it, you're going to get it. It's actually something that you can get. If that's your reward, if that's your motivation, you're going to get it. But that's all you get. It's momentary pleasure, momentary glory, but it's an inauthentic spirituality. An often used illustration of this text is there's a story of a world-renowned photographer who was traveling the world. And he was in the Far East, and he saw a religious guru sitting in a pile of ashes. And the photographer was struck by how humble this guru was, how lowly he was, and how he didn't care about what anybody else was thinking. And he went to this guru and said, "Sir, may I," through a translator, "sir, may I take your photo to show the world how humble you are?" And the guru replied, "Sure, Give me just a moment, though. I need to rearrange my ashes. I need to rearrange my ashes so I look more holy in the photo. Friends, when we seek the praise of people, all we're doing is rearranging ashes. So what should we seek instead? We should remember that authentic spirituality, a genuine relationship with the Father, dwells safely in the Father's pleasure. Jesus' disciples shouldn't pursue the praise of men. We should be aware, we should be cautioned to stay away from that, instead to seek the reward of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Rather than doing all the time to get more and more praise, we can stop and rest because it's done. It's finished. We can dwell safely in the Father's joy. If we've experienced grace, if we've experienced mercy, then we can rest and trust in Him. That's why in verse 3, the Lord Jesus tells us, when you give to the needy, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's secrecy even from self. You're not even seeking self-praise. Your identity is so secure that you don't even have to impress yourself. There's no hustle. There's no game. Thing is, even if you keep it secret from yourself, who knows? Who knows? God still does. God still knows what happens in secret. He sees. And He knows. He looks upon your trusting gift. He looks upon your heartfelt prayer. He sees the forgiveness that comes when you remember the cross. He sees your fasting and looks upon you with favor. Twice in just these few verses, the Father's rewards are mentioned. It's His glory that motivates the disciple. It's the Father's name. The rewards are a motivation, but they're not the motivation. We don't do stuff with God to get stuff. They're an overflow of the relationship that we have. Just like a good father wants to bless his children, so too our Heavenly Father blesses those who are secure in their relationship with Him. What drives a disciple is not something that the Father gives, but what the Father has given. I'm safe in Him. I'm secure in Him. I'm saved by His Son. And He is pleased with me because of Jesus. He's given me everything I need for life and godliness, and so my reward is secure. He's going to give me, as we're going to see next week, my daily bread. Just what I need for today. I can give because my provision is secure in Him. The Father's name, the Father's kingdom is our motivation. It's all up and down the chapter. Look at verse 4. The Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, the Father who is in secret, and the Father who's in secret will reward you. Verse 9, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 14, if you forgive others your trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Friends, this is good news for us. Rather than inauthentic spirituality, we can have an authentic, genuine, real relationship with the Heavenly Father, who gives grace upon grace upon grace. I don't need to seek the approval of men. I have the approval of my Heavenly Father. I don't need to be seen or perceived as better than others, because in Jesus, the Father is completely pleased with me. I can forgive because He's forgiven me so, so, so much. I can fast not to catch His attention, to be reminded of it. Friends, this is good news for hypocrites. This is good news for mask wearers. You see, we even try to deceive ourselves that we're not wearing a mask, but without Jesus, every single person is. And friends, Christ invites you to the Father who sees and knows the real you. The Father who sees in secret. The Father who knows the authentic self. The good news of the gospel is that Christ loved you so much. You're the real you. Not the outside you that you put on to show the world. Christ loved the real you so much that he came into this world. He took on flesh, dwelt among us. He lived the perfect life we could not live, and he went to the cross willingly to die the death that we deserved. Jesus did that knowing who you actually are. He loved that person. And he died, and he rose again victorious. And he grants salvation, not through works and through pleasing him, but through simple grace and genuine faith alone in him. There's mercy for the mask wearers. There is forgiveness for the phonies. Friends, the gospel tells us that in Christ, we can take the mask off. We can be genuinely, truly known. Brother or sister, if you have to put on the mask every day, if you are on the treadmill of performance, I want to let you know that in Jesus it's safe to take the mask off. In Jesus it's okay to get off the treadmill and to dwell safely and securely in him. So often the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, is criticized. People on the outside say that the church is full of hypocrites. Friends, that's actually true. That there are mask wearers here. But the good news is that they don't have to stay on. That in Christ they can come off. Dr. D. James Kennedy, he was a longtime pastor in Florida. When someone says, "I'm not going to your church because it's full of hypocrites," Kennedy replied, he said, "That's all right. There's always room for one more." That's the beauty of the gospel. We don't have to stay hypocrites. There's always room for one more. The gospel redirects us from being glory stealers to glory givers. Because we're secure in our Heavenly Father. So friends, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a wholehearted disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to call you to dwell safely in the Father's pleasure. Just dwell with him. You don't have to keep up the race. You don't have to please him. He sees and knows the real you. He doesn't want a fake disciple. He wants an authentic disciple. A genuine disciple. One who relishes and lives in amazing, amazing grace. Friend, if you're here today and you do not yet know Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to him by faith, I want you to know that the invitation is open. That you don't have to always wear the mask. All you need to do is acknowledge you're wearing one. To take it off, to look to the Jesus who knows the real you, and by faith receive his forgiveness. Believe that he died, believe that he rose again. Believe that he took your place and that he's given his righteousness to you. You can dwell safely in the Father who forgives. This is good news, friends. The gospel's good news, not just for the past. It's not just good news for the future. It's good news for us today. Dwell safely in the Father's pleasure. This time I'm going to invite our choir and our deacons to come forward. As they're coming forward, we're going to remember the Lord who gave his life for us. The Lord who sacrificed himself for the mask wearers. In preparation, I want you to just take a moment to bow your head, just to quiet your heart before we partake of the elements. And consider your view of the gospel. Is your life marked by authentic grace? Or do you put on a stage actor mask? Friends, consider what Christ has done for you. Consider his death and his resurrection. Let's prepare our hearts for a moment. Gracious God, we're thankful that you save hypocrites, that you save mask wearers. You forgive those who are fake and phony and seek the praise of men. So, Lord, I pray for us who are your disciples that we would beware to stay away from the allure of external religion. For those who are just exhausted, Lord, having to continue to put on the mask day after day, that today they would see the beauty and joy and freshness of the gospel and believe for Christ who loves them, for the Christ who gave his life for them. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're about to remember the Lord's death for us. The Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my